You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
For those of you who I have not had the opportunity to meet yet, I am Jacob Ball. I am the student minister here at Church on Bayshore, and I am delighted to be here with you this morning. At least my students are glad to see me. As we begin to look at how we can have strength during life storms, I want to take a moment and ground our study this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. We have been in Hebrews chapter 2 really this entire series on drifting, and I want to take us back there to verse 1. And it says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that your word is what it is in our lives, Lord, and that we can tether our lives to it. That it is solid and it is firm and it is the foundation upon which we can live and move and have our being. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, and that everything that we say and do and think in this room this morning would honor you above all else. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. The concern here for the writer of Hebrews is that the Christians that he's writing to would not drift away from the faith. That faith is in Christ, and this is a legitimate concern. The fact that it's a legitimate concern also gives reason behind us having this series on drifting. Like, this is not something that just only a handful of people may or may not struggle with. This is a conscious thing that Christians across the board have to be mindful of. And the way that we avoid drifting is given to us in this passage. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, the writer here assumes something already. He assumes that we know what we've heard in order to make this statement. But let me reiterate what we know. And what we know and what we've heard is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the promised Son of God. He came to earth to live the sinless life that you and I could never live. He died a death that he did not deserve, paying the penalty for sins he never incurred, so that you and I would be able to have a righteousness that was not our own. And he did all of this while we were still enemies of his, while we were on the other team. And it wasn't enough to live and to die, though. He had to raise up again. And he laid down his life, and he lifted his life back up again, because death no longer has any control over him, has no power over him. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, awaiting his return to the earth to take us home. This is the gospel in which they believe. This is the gospel in which they need to pay attention to what they've heard. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at this pattern of drifting and how it so easily ensnares us as God's people. And it can happen in a multitude of ways. One of the big ways that Pastor James has brought up is the fact that unbelief creeps in. And that tends to draw us away and keep us from being able to stay anchored in Christ and be able to stay close to him, and inevitably we will drift away. Today I want us to focus on staying anchored to him, standing firm amidst life storms. And we live in a world that's full of hardships, full of heartache, full of trials and struggles. Some of those struggles are really small. Some of those struggles are life-shattering. And yes, not all struggles are created equal. And every season of your life is going to have a different set of struggles that you will be faced with. And those struggles that you are faced with are going to come in different packages. But the fact remains that every one of us in this room will at some point in our lives endure a struggle. It's not a question of if humanity will have to endure storms. It's a matter of when humanity will have to endure storms. Y'all see that? It's not if we will have to go through something. It's a matter of when we will have to endure these storms. And when we do, we're faced with this question: what or whom are we relying on to anchor us through the storm? What is it that is in our lives that is keeping us grounded in these storms? The teachings in Luke chapter 6 and Luke 8 are going to give us a really clear picture and illustrate for us this truth. And this is what I want you to get from this morning. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, I want you to understand this big point. Only a life anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ can withstand the inevitable storms of life. Before you enter a storm, though, you must prepare for the storm. So before the storm, we're going to prepare for our storm. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And it says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Ouch. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man who built his house and who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house is great." Jesus ends this Sermon on the Plains, which is the Luke's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount. He ends us with this statement of, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" This term Lord is not like the knights and nobles term that we typically think of when we think of Lord. This Lord term is a term of master. Jesus says, "Why do you call me master, master, and don't do the things that I tell you to do?" Y'all, that's a gut punch right out the gate. He's not playing. Like, he's not going to allow this to continue. What he's trying to do is exposing the disconnect between the confession of the disciples and the obedience of the disciples. And I would argue that this confession is also true for us. He's looking at our confession versus our obedience. Is there a disconnect? Apparently there is. Calling Jesus Lord is not just about mere words. It's about surrender. It's one thing to call him Lord. It's something totally different to call him Lord and then surrender your life to him. It's more than just words. It's a full life surrender. And if we don't do this, it's like calling him master, but yet not giving him control of our lives. It's like outwardly appearing to have life. We want people to think that things are well and great and good with us. We come to church, we sit in these nice comfy chairs and we are in the AC and we want people around us to see that we're at the gathering of God's people, but inside we are full of dead men's bones, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day. He's looking at us going, "Why are you calling me Lord, but you're not living your life out the way that you should?" Jesus drives this point home by giving them a parable, and it's a really simple one, and it's very, very clear. You have a wise builder and you have a foolish builder. And the wise builder in verse 47, he says what he's like. He comes to Jesus. He listens intently, and I would even argue with intentionality. He listens to Christ, and then he obeys faithfully. That person is the person who built his house upon the rock. And when the storms of life came, they crashed against the house and the house stood. The second guy is the foolish builder, and he hears but he doesn't obey. Or he comes to Jesus and he hears intently and chooses not to obey, or he just doesn't come to Jesus at all. Or he could be like me yesterday or day before yesterday at the beach with my family, and we're packing up, getting ready to head back to the hotel room, and my wife is going, "Babe, babe, babe," and then proceeds to tell me something. And then she said, "You weren't even listening, were you?" I thought that was a really interesting way to start a conversation. Yeah, I got that one. But the point was, as I was not listening, I was hearing words. I wasn't actively engaged in the conversation. And let me go ahead and say everything. I was wrong. I should have been listening. You all heard it. I was not the one that was doing what I was supposed to do. Point being, though, I didn't listen with the intent to be able to understand what was being said to me. And if I don't listen with intent, I'm not going to pick it up. So the person who builds their house on the sand is like the person who does all the effort of coming to Christ. But then when they get there, they're like, I don't don't really want to listen. Or they get there and go, it's too hard, I don't want to do it. Or it's going to cost me too much with my friends. Or some other excuse. They refuse to obey. Now, the difference between these two houses is not the fact that they both endure a storm. That's a similarity. The difference is that they have two different foundations. One is rock, one is sand. And if you want a really cool illustration of this, go to the beach, stand right where the waves come through under your feet. And as the waves come underneath your feet, you feel the sand being deposited around your feet. But as the waves recede and head back into the back out to sea, it starts pulling the sand around it. Well, what you're standing on stays put, but everything around your feet gets washed away. And now, is your footing firm like it once was? No. Your foundation is gone because the water has rushed it away. The storm has taken it away. The waves have taken it away. When the storm hits, and it will, the house on the rock stands firm. The house on the sand collapses. And the foundation for our lives must be laid, is laid before the storm. The strength of that foundation is revealed during the storm. Notice those two houses were side by side and they looked identical. It wasn't until the storm hit that you noticed that there was a difference between the two houses. One stood, one fell. The one that stood was because it was firm in its foundation on the rock. I love that we just sang that song. It's so true of what's going on here. But if you and I fail at any point in what Jesus said in verse 47, we can't help but fall. If we don't come to Jesus, we aren't listening intently to what he's trying to tell us, and we don't obey, we can't help but fall. And when we do, we're demonstrating that our lives were never in subjection to him, in submission to him. Here's the deal. This is a choice that you and I must make consciously. We must decide this on our own. We must make the decision to listen intently, to go to Christ, and to do the things that he tells us to do. Obedience is not something that we just stumble upon. It's an action that we take volitionally. That's before the storm when you're preparing. But during the storm, we must trust Jesus with the uncertainty of life. In Luke chapter 8, flip your page, one page over. In Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 22. And Jesus is going to give us an example here through the life of Jesus and the disciples, what actually takes place when you're supposed to be trusting Jesus. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And the windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" They're marveling at who Jesus is. These disciples had already witnessed everything that Jesus had done up to this point. They were eyewitnesses of the miracles that he was performing. They get into the boat with Jesus, and Jesus says, "We are going to that side. So you need to be paying attention. We're heading over that side. Let's enjoy it." The water's calm when they get in the boat and they start setting out. We know it's calm because Jesus crawls down into the boat and goes to sleep. I don't know if you've ever tried to sleep in a boat that's doing this. It's not fun, it hurts, and you're not getting any sleep. Same thing when a toddler's jumping on your bed at night. You're not getting any sleep there. Not happening. The fact that the storm hits after he's asleep and he still sleeps through it should also clue us into something's fixing to happen here. As the storm hits, it's violent. The storm hits and the waves start rushing in over the sides of the boat, and it starts to fill with water. These disciples, who are seasoned fishermen, panic. They cry out, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And their response to the storm demonstrates their lack of trust in Jesus. Y'all see that they're missing something here? They've just witnessed Jesus do all these amazing miracles of healings and of casting out demons. And they get into a boat with this guy and they head across the lake, and immediately they're like, "We're going to die. Right here, right now, we're going to die." And I want to stress this point too here. They're panicking not because they think that Jesus is going to be able to take care of this. They don't wake him up with the idea and the mindset that he's going to be able to handle this. They wake him up as if a courtesy to let him know, hey, it's getting really bad out here. The storm's way more than we can handle. The waves are crashing over the boat. I just want you to know so that when you die, you're not surprised. They're not waking him up to help them. They're waking him up so that he can know it's time to die. I want you to see the irony here. Picture this. They're in a panic because the storm has become way more powerful than they will ever be, and they believe that the end is near. They're putting their hope and their trust and their faith in their own expertise. These are seasoned fishermen. They've been on the lake. They've been on the sea. They know how to command a boat. They know how to handle a storm. And yet this storm is so powerful, it's beyond their control, and they're freaking out. They don't know how to react. And again, they're waking him up just to let him know they're going to die. And Jesus is sound asleep, which is absurd. Let me just go ahead and point that out. If the waves are bouncing the boat and water is rushing in, the last thing I'm going to be doing is out cold. But Jesus is asleep. And he's asleep in the boat. How on earth can he still be sleeping? That's an honest question. But I want to answer this honest question with another question. Here we go. Should the creator of the universe be afraid of a storm that's his creation? Should the creator, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one through whom and by whom and for whom all things were created, should he be afraid of his creation? Rhetorical question, answer, no. That's how he's asleep. He wakes up and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and immediately there's a calm. And then he turns and asks this question. Where is your faith? Where is it? This question comes from the fact that these disciples have already witnessed everything that he has done up to this point, all his miraculous power already at work in the world. They have seen Jesus do the impossible. Jesus has demonstrated that he's so much more than just a man. They should know that he has the power to do all things. Now, Jesus' question is not mean or judgmental, but he wants them to recognize that they've put their faith in something other than him. They've put their faith in something other than Jesus to carry them through. The fact that they're trying to handle this boat with Jesus asleep means that they've been putting their faith in their own expertise, and it's falling short. The problem that they were enduring was not the storm. Yes, that's what's going on around them, but their problem was not the storm. Their ultimate problem was they had no faith. They had put their faith in themselves rather than their faith in Christ. Jesus was with them. He had not abandoned them. He had not just cast aside their circumstances. He wasn't unaware. He knew what was happening, and he wasn't worried. His sleeping is not a sign that he doesn't care. His sleeping is a sign that he alone is in total control of the situation. And they missed it. And the reason they missed it is their fear eclipsed their faith. Illustrate it this way. Their faith was put in Jesus Christ. They had seen who he is and what he has done up until this point. And Jesus is chilling in the bottom of the boat, sound asleep. And then the storm hits. And they start to take care of it on their own, but they realize as they're taking care of it on their own, it's more than they can handle. And the storm begins to rage around them. And as they're looking to Jesus, who's supposed to be the object of their faith, they get to the point to where they no longer see Jesus because they see their circumstances. Their fear of what's going to happen has eclipsed their faith. It's prevented them from seeing who's in the boat with them. They miss it. They stop seeing Jesus for who he is and what he's already done in their circumstances. Y'all, Peter did this exact same thing when he was walking on the water to Jesus. Jesus comes out to the water, comes onto the water and starts walking across it, approaching the disciples. And Peter cries out, "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. Command me to come to you." And Jesus is like, "Come on." And so he takes off. I don't know how, but he takes off. I tried many times as a teenager to like run across the top of the surface of the water. I get a step and a half and smack face first into the water. Because when you're running, your hands are, you know, it hurt. Let me just leave it at that. It hurt. But Peter's cruising across the top of the water. The only other human being in history to walk across the water. Peter does it. And he goes with Jesus in front of him, he heads across the water. And as he's walking, who's in front of him? Christ. He's seeing the object of his faith. And then what happens to poor Peter? The storm and the winds and the waves around him start coming into his field of vision. And he takes his focus off his faith and puts his focus on the circumstances. And what immediately happens to Peter? He begins to sink. And he cries out and he says, "Save me." And Jesus reaches down and grabs him and pulls him up out of the water. Why did he have to be saved? Why did he have to go through what he did? Why did he sink? He sank because he had taken his eyes off the prize. He had taken his eyes off of the object of his faith. He got distracted. And when he got distracted, he drifted aside. Y'all, if Peter can drift, the one who saw Christ face to face, the one that God said, "Upon your confession, Peter, I will build my church." That Peter, if he can drift with Christ in front of him, who are we to believe that we can live our lives without ever drifting? Who are we to believe that we have the power within ourselves to stay tethered to Christ? Are we so arrogant and prideful to believe that we've got it under control? We can't be that way. And this is where Hebrews 2 speaks so powerfully. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. These disciples had been eyewitnesses to who Jesus claimed to be, and they had seen his miracles, and we go, "What is the deal with your faith? How are you missing this, disciples?" But before we get onto them thoroughly, as we think we should, we need to take a momentary pause here. These disciples drifted in their focus, not because they were paying attention to Christ. That seems like a redundant statement, but they lost focus on who Christ is. This is the same thing that happens to us. Spiritual drift does not happen suddenly. It's not a bloop, it's over. It begins slowly with neglect. Let me say that again. Spiritual drift does not happen suddenly. It begins slowly with neglect. These disciples stopped believing in who Jesus is and began to see the circumstances around them. They stopped focusing on Jesus Christ and they began to focus on the storm. And the same is true for us. When we stop treasuring God's word, when we stop putting God's word at the center of our life, when we stop making Christ our daily pursuit, when we stop surrounding ourselves with people who are following Christ with everything that they are, when we make the conscious choice to neglect those things, we make the conscious choice to untie the knot that holds us close to the anchor. You see, an anchor is a really great thing for a boat. It keeps you steady in a storm. But if you have a really tight knot on the end of the anchor and you chuck it out into the water, and you don't tie the other end of the rope to the boat, it's now just a weight in the water. Speaking from experience, don't do that. Lucky for us, it was like 4 feet of water, so it wasn't a big deal. Point being, if you stop focusing on who Christ is, and you stop spending time with him daily, you're untying the knot on the rope holding your boat in place. And when you do that, more and more line gets released, and you drift further and further away from the true anchor. Casting Crowns had a really cool song back in the day called Slow Fade. And I'm going to read the chorus to you. It says, "It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade." There's a willful giving away of ourselves here. We must choose to stop pursuing. We must choose to stop treasuring. We must choose to stop seeking Christ. And when we do, how can we help but drift? Why are we surprised when we find ourselves drifting? As we drift, we lose all clarity of what Scripture teaches, because what was once black and white in the text of Scripture now becomes conditional, i.e. it becomes gray. And there's gray area now in our faith. What God's word says becomes conditional. Does God really mean that I have to follow all those things? Did God really say? Sounds a whole lot like a little serpent in the garden. Did God really say? And we begin to doubt. Maybe we start thinking that God is going to accept me as I am, and he loves me this way. That's a very true statement. But I'm going to add something to it. God loves you exactly as you are right now. But he loves you too much to leave you there. His desire is that you become like Christ. His desire is your sanctification, becoming holy, becoming pure, becoming righteous in his sight. His goal is for you to know him and to be completely changed from what this world sees. That's his goal. It's not that you remain the same. People don't crumble in a day. It's not an overnight thing. I think Josiah said it best a couple weeks back in our student Sunday. He says, we don't drift towards righteousness. We slowly but surely and actually just drift away from it. Y'all, you can't drift into obedience to Christ. It's a conscious decision. You can't drift into coming to Christ of your own free will. People can drag you to church, and that's wonderful. But if your heart is not submitted to the Father, it's not going to matter. If you don't release the hold that you have on your life and give that hold over to Christ, it's not going to matter. Why do we willfully drift? Why do we find ourselves drifting away from who Christ is? I think 1 Timothy 4 gives us a really good example here. Paul talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. This letter to Timothy is talking about an intentional turning away from Christ and the things of the Father through a prolonged neglect. Notice, they depart from the faith and head towards deceit. In order to head towards deceit, you have to have two things. It's a willful direction that you head in, plus, if you know it's deceit, that means you also know what the truth actually is. So now you've made the choice to pursue that which is not true. You've willfully neglected the truth of God's word. This is a conscious decision made by someone who is trying to walk away from God. And Paul says it's due to their seared consciences. They've been desensitized by unbelief. They've bought the lies that this world is teaching, and they've allowed themselves to believe that this is how life is supposed to be. Neglecting this word of truth. They fell not because the storm was too strong in their lives. They fell because they had abandoned their anchor. It's one thing for you to slowly drift away. It's a completely different thing for you to untie the anchor to your boat and leave the rope in your boat with the semblance that you're with him. But when that storm comes, you just continue to drift away. Read that statement again. They fell not because the storm was too strong, but because they had abandoned their anchor. They had cast off the one thing that brings life. They cast off the truth of the word of God, which is truly our anchor. The word of God is our anchor. It's the only thing that holds us in place. It's the only true source of life. These words from God to humanity are his word to us, how he wants us to live and to move and to have our being. The storm reveals what we trust in. And for the disciples, their fear blinded them from who Jesus is, his power and his presence. But Jesus hadn't left them. And in rebuking the storm, what Jesus did was reveal his true divinity. Nature obeyed its creator. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm or you've been on a boat and you're like outrunning a storm. That's really scary, by the way, when the storm's cracking behind you and you shouldn't have been on the water in the first place, but you didn't listen to nobody and you went out there anyways. Those of you who are laughing know what I'm talking about. You're heading back into shore. Once the storm passes through and you try to go back out, are the waves still going? Yes. Is the wind still blowing? Yes. Jesus spoke and everything shut down. Clouds, wind, rain, waves, storm, silence. Nature obeyed its creator. If nature obeys its creator, what on earth are we doing? How can we not obey our creator? If the heavens and the earth obey the creator, how can we not do that? What was the disciples' response here to Jesus calming the storm? Were they like, great job? No. It scared them. They marveled. Who then is this that he commands even the wind and the water and they obey him? Who's this man that nature itself says, yes, Lord? Nature didn't hesitate. Jesus didn't have to ask it twice. He didn't have to wait 10 minutes for it to put down its video game. Like, he said, do it. And it did it. Instantly. And there was a calm. This is not simply about calming the storm. This is about Jesus showing his disciples who he really is. Trusting in the word of God and what Jesus says about himself, trusting in the word of God does not eliminate our storms. It anchors us in those storms. When you trust in the word of God, you will not eliminate the storms that you will go through, but it will anchor you in the midst of those storms. Our job as Christians is not to avoid storms. It's to be so deeply anchored in who Christ is, so tethered to this word, that when those storms come, we remain unmoved. The life tethered to Christ and his word will remain unmoved when the world heads into chaos. It can't help but stand, because it's not standing on mankind. It's standing on the infallible, awesome, wonderful word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we are tethered to. That is our anchor. After the storms, we can stand firm, and we're a testimony to the world around us because of who God is and what he's done. The disciples stepped out of the boat, different human beings. Their faith grew because of what they had witnessed and what they had endured with Christ. They'd seen physical miracles before, healings, casting out demons, those kind of things. Those things were awesome. I don't want to discredit those at all. But then they saw the Lord of all creation speak and his creation obeyed. That is something magical and beautiful and powerful and awesome and beyond any vocabulary that mere humanity can come up with. It's awe-inspiring. And it's God alone who has the authority to do it. They endured with Christ. They would go on to witness Jesus' greatest miracle. And that miracle is the reconciliation of sinful human beings to a holy God. They witnessed his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and they witnessed his ascension. And he sent them out afterwards. How on earth were these poor fishermen who were cowering in the bottom of a boat, fretting for their lives, able to then go out and stand before kings and rulers and authorities and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and you're not? How were they able to have that strength? What changed in them? Paul captures it this way: therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. How were they able to know? Because they knew that there is no other name by which we must be saved. There is no other foundation to withstand the storm, and there is no other Lord worthy of being followed than Jesus Christ. They endured because they trusted Jesus. He's the very essence who the gospel is pointing to, who this entire book hinges upon. They put their hope and their faith and their trust in him. And in the storm, they recognize there's something different. And they would go on to proclaim that this man was not just a man, but that he, in fact, is the long-awaited King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. And we have nothing to offer except our humble obedience to him. And right now, if you're in the middle of a storm, I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter what your storm is. Here's the encouragement. Jesus is in the boat with you right now. You are not alone. He has not left you. He will not abandon you. He has you in the palm of his hand. Your circumstance is not unknown to him. And he loves you, and he's there with you right now. Because of who he is and what he has done, we can fully trust him in the middle of life storms. Let me repeat that. Because of who he is and what he has done, we can fully trust him in the middle of life storms. Now, guaranteed right now, there's some of you going, Jacob, that sounds really, really good. However, you don't know about that letter that came in the mail on Friday from the mortgage company telling us that they've denied our latest appeal and now we're gonna lose our home. You don't know about the call that we just got on Thursday that mama's cancer's back and it's worse than what we thought. You don't know about the papers that just got served to my office and my secretary had to bring them to me telling me that my spouse had given up on our marriage and was now done. Jacob, you don't know about those things. You don't know about the pain of waiting for a text message from a loved one who you know is drifting farther and farther away from God and from Christ. They're slowly drifting away from you and from Christ. You're right. I don't know about those things. But the beauty is I don't have to. He does. He's not caught off guard, not surprised by any of these things. Jesus does. He's already with you right in the midst of the storm. He has not left you, and he promises to be by your side no matter the storm. He's not afraid of the rain. There's no fear from the creator of the universe. He has no fear of the storms of your life because he knows that he's greater than all of them. He simply wants you to put your trust in him to calm the storms around you and then to protect you as he calms them. What does that require of you? Trust. Trust in him. Hold fast to the anchor of your life. For the God who created the universe, our storms are mere drops of water in the palm of his hand. He's not afraid of a little rain. And because Christ is not afraid of the rain, neither do we have to be. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, I encourage you right now to repent, to confess to him your deep need for him. This is you telling Christ, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And to trust in his finished work for your salvation. Hand over control of your life to him. He is your anchor. If you've come to Jesus, but you're just being disobedient, you need to return. You need to acknowledge your drift to him. And then you need to re-anchor your life to Christ. Find yourself back in this book and hold fast to it. If you're walking in obedience, I want you to rejoice right now. And then after you've rejoiced, I want you to pray for those around you who are not walking in obedience to Christ, who have not stayed anchored to him. The difference between those who stand and those who fall is not the absence of storms. It's being anchored to the firm foundation, Jesus Christ. Stay anchored, stay grounded, stay faithful, trust him to calm the storm and stay anchored to his word and trust him to protect you in the middle of the storm. Father, I pray right now that you would move in this room. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that as we begin to go into a time of response, Lord, that you would continue to work in the lives of these people. God, these are your people whom you have called to be here on purpose for your purposes, God. And I pray that they recognize their purpose in you. God, I praise you for you are God and you are good and you are the anchor for our souls. We cannot do anything without you. You are God and you are good and we praise you. Be with us now in this moment. We love you, Father. Your son's precious name we pray. Amen.